Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello and welcome to what, as you know, I promise every week will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, a man who is losing parts of his mind that filters and restrains speech, George Fraser. Hello, George. I'm not saying that's a bad thing.
See, I didn't talk. That was like at times right into it. How are you doing, Billy?
I'm well. Good. Coming off that big time
we had.
No, well, that too. But, I mean, also the big time we had at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, which was awfully fun.
Wasn't that fun?
Well, you brought it up like 9 times, so you must have enjoyed it a lot.
You know, I did. There was just a real, I could feel the Holy Spirit when we went in there.
Mm-hmm.
And what an exciting deal to, you know, we had a little worship. We had 3 really good guests. I don't know. I just left feeling spiritually high.
Good.
It was great.
That's good. George, I've been thinking this week about, we have a great show, by the way, coming up. Jim is going to be on the show from Sioux Falls in just a few minutes. But prior to starting that, I want to talk about the way God has designed us. And God has designed us so in such an amazing way, and we are so wonderfully and beautifully created. So God has given his design to us. He's designed us. And when we violate that design, we self-sabotage. And I think that's called doing life our way and saying, I know how you've designed me, God, but I'm not going to go that direction.
I love that.
I mean, it's pretty simple. I want to keep things simple, especially this show.
I don't think we have to go out of our way to do that. You know, it's interesting. We don't talk before the show because we really don't like each other that much. And what that ties into is what I wanted to talk about today, Bill, is
seriously?
Step 10. Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, that's cool.
Continue to take personal inventory. And when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Where I want to go with this is about repenting. I believe most of our life and most of our recovery, our Christian life, Bill, is repentance. What do we mean by that? Well, when we take our personal inventory, we aren't doing a lot of the times what God created us to do, which you were talking about. We have false gods, idols. Mm-hmm. You know, it might be drinking, drugs, sex, money, power, whatever it is. And it's something we're getting to fill us other than Christ. And I think what Step 10 is telling me is my whole recovery in life is to believe and repent. And repentance is acknowledging you're wrong, asking for forgiveness of sins. I believe it's 1 John 1:8 or 9. But, you know, if we're faithful to confess, he's faithful to forgive us. And that's what our walk is. And when we start getting into recovery and we're growing along spiritual lines, when we get away from God, we start feeling it because we lose that Sabbath rest peace that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And what do I need to do? And I think the quality of our walk and the quality of our sobriety is how long it is we get off before we get back. In other words, the quicker you get back on the beam, the more spiritually mature you are. And as we grow along, things that didn't used to bother us. All relapse, I believe, starts with a thought. And the Bible talks about we're supposed to make every thought captive to Christ. And so that is what we're doing. We're acknowledging that we're off, and we get back. You know, Psalm 119, I've hidden thy word in my heart, so I will not sin against thee.
When I think about God's design, though, I'm getting back to my original point, which is more interesting than yours. When you look at the way God designed us, you know, and then you take and introduce into your brain a chemical like cocaine or meth or something, it sends off a disproportionate amount of pleasure to the brain, and all your brain thinks is, when can I do this again? And you have violated God's design, because God's design is that the chemicals that he has put in your brain will be intensely satisfying for you if you do it God's way.
Okay, devil's advocate
that?
Question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, kind of, a little bit. Yeah.
That's all right.
But if the
you
chemicals
take me on?
In my if the chemicals in my brain were so great in the first place, why would I take a chemical? And I think since the fall, all things are in play. And I think since the fall, we were wonderfully made nitnas in our mother's womb, according to the Psalms. But something happened to where instead of wanting everything with God and worshiping God and everything, mm-hmm. something happened that we went out of our way. And when we introduced the counterfeits, gosh, that feels pretty good. But I would tie in that what we're trying to do with any sinful behavior in a weird way is to really get into fellowship with something greater than we are. But it's a counterfeit when it's not Christ.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's talk about...
Pretty deep for real recovery.
It's a little deep.
Yeah.
Let's talk about when you try to numb some bad feelings. Let's say you've got a hard week going and you're a little depressed on the weekend or whatever, and you think, if I have an alcoholic beverage, it will help numb some of my bad feelings. But doesn't it also then numb some of the good feelings in the long run? I mean, isn't it a little bit like chemotherapy in a way, when the chemo goes and kills all the bad cells, but it also has to kill the good cells too? Because that's what it does.
Right.
Yeah. So you're killing your good cells and you're killing your bad cells.
Well,
so when you're numbing your bad feelings with drugs or alcohol, you're also going to take down some of your good feelings too, because you're going to have artificial feelings, and you're going to end up in a bad place.
Well, long term, yeah, we're talking about neuroplasticity, and what you're going to wind up doing is damaging your brain, and we're seeing that with the opioid use that. Once we're not on it, we can't have normal good feelings.
Mm-hmm.
But I think what happens is we like the effect. The Big Blue Recovery book talks about we like the effect of alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
I know I did. And sin is fun for a short time, and then the consequences. Sin's fun for a season, very biblical.
Mm-hmm.
But I think what we have to look at is, what were we trying to get when we did that? And I think always what you're trying to get out of your use is either pleasure or escape,
mm-hmm.
you know, in a very narrow window to make it very simple. And does it work? It does for a while.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is, as you're talking about, what you're alluding to, I believe, is long term. It's very damaging. But the short term, the escape, the pain reduction, the euphoria is what gets us hooked.
Mm-hmm. How do we take those circumstances in our life and say, I'm going to take the next step to just trust God despite the pain I'm in as fast as I want to run away from this pain?
I don't think we do. And what I mean by that is, I don't think a dead man knows he's dead, a man who's dead in his sins.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit has to convict us. Careful over there. We don't want anybody hurt on our Real Recovery show.
Right. I've got insurance.
Is that an outside agency has to come in. And I believe God draws us in on that, Bill. When somebody actually does want to quit a behavior, that doesn't come from them. That comes from the Holy Spirit. Because you should have wanted to quit right away when you woke up with the hangover or the damaged relationship or the DWI or the divorce or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
But what we do is put our foot down and try harder on our efforts. And I believe that one of the first miracles that we see in guys we work with is they really do want to change, and that there's hope there. Well, there's hope in nothing less than Jesus Christ, Bill. So where did that initial thought of I want to change come from? I believe it's the Holy Spirit.
I believe it is too. And that's the only time you're going to want to change is when the Holy Spirit shows up in your life and says, do I have your attention now?
Yeah, and I think what happens is once we break the addictive cycle, God helps us do that. Now we have a choice, and the choice is, when you're addicted, you don't have a choice.
Mm-hmm.
You are out of control, and we have to stop that. But now we have a choice. Do I choose to follow God? Choose today whom you will serve. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I believe that's in Joshua. And that's where we go when we get into recovery. Now we have to keep building on that, and step 10 says, are you doing that? You know, we look in step 10 at the good and the bad we're doing, the good, what God has allowed us to do. That's why it's farther along in the steps. What has God, am I sober today? Yeah. Am I saved today? Okay. Then I have joy and contentment long term there, because I know where I'm going, but how am I acting? And as Dr. Glenn Pickering said on our show, just because you're wrong doesn't mean you're bad.
Mm-hmm.
And we can change that. And I believe, Bill, our whole walk is believing and repenting.
Mm. And I love that. And I go back to my original thought of God's design in our life, and it corresponds really nicely with a verse that Jim, our guest, who will be on the show in just a minute, time permitting, because you know how we get going, George.
I think we're going to get him on today.
I think we will too.
Yeah,
but it's out of Psalm 18, and it starting in verse 30, it says, "As for God, His way is perfect; the Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in Him." So there you go. There's God's design is perfect, and yet we wake up every day and go, "I'm not sure His design is perfect. I'll go my way," and you end up off the track.
How can you know God's way is perfect if you don't know God?
You trying to pick a fight with me?
No!
Because I'll step out in the parking lot right now with you, if you want.
Go out and warm up. I'll be out in a few minutes. No, I mean, think about that.
No, it's absolutely true.
I think for a lot of the guys we work with, one of the Bill Arnoldisms that I've stolen from you is you would talk to guys at the Salvation Army and say, "Tell me about God." And they would tell you, and you'd go, "I wouldn't worship a God like that either." Mm-hmm. You got to read your Bible and find out who God is.
Yeah, you got a wrong God.
I think when we're our own God, either we don't know there's a real God, or you know we're choosing our perception of who that real God is and discarding it because we know better.
Mm-hmm.
But I think once God come and God comes and hits you with the Holy Spirit, you realize it convicts you, but at the same time, there's hope. Hey, maybe this is a better way. And then when you start walking with God, you're doing what you were created
right,
to do.
Right. So,
and how can you not be happy, joyous, and free?
Of course, your point is so well taken, George, because if you don't know Christ, you can't know His way is perfect. So you're off on your own doing what you think is right, and you're down a road of destruction.
So our job and your job, if you're listening to this and you're a believer, our job, and the time is short, is to communicate to people through our actions and our words and mostly our love, mercy, and grace mm-hmm. that Christ is who He says He is. And how will people know if they don't hear the word, Bill?
Amen. Let's take a little break, George. And then when we come back, our guest Jim is going to be on our studio line. Looking forward to that. It is Real Recovery you're listening to. We'll take a short break. Be right back. All right, we are back. I'm so glad you're with us tonight, Bill and George, Real Recovery. I'm so glad that, George, we're back in the studio tonight. We've got an awesome guest on our studio line. I will do the honors of introducing him to the show. His name is Jim, and he lives in Sioux Falls. Hello, Jim.
Hi, guys. How's it going?
Good. We're so glad that you said yes to our invitation. So thank you.
Well, you're welcome. I'm neither as articulate or witty as you guys, but I'll try to hang on.
The bar's pretty low on this show.
Yeah.
Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. So as I was kind of looking over your story a little bit, I was struck, as many would be, to hear that by age 8 or 9, you were sipping on beers on the front porch.
Yeah, my dad was a hard laborer. He built homes for a living, and he rested by having alcohol at the end of the day. And it was a beautiful summer night, and like I said, I was 8 or 9 years old. And he was having a beer, and he handed me an Olympia Pony. It's a little 7-ounce, tiny little can.
Oh, I remember those.
And I drank it, and I remember the effects. I'm not sure that I even finished it. I probably didn't, but I remember the little can because it was cute, and you know, and it was kind of nifty, and I felt like, you know what, I'm going to be like my dad. This is kind of neat.
It starts off.
That's
Bill,
a totally natural response.
Yeah, it looks great, yeah. You know? Got the little pony? I mean, what? How can you be mad at a pony, and it's Olympia? It's from Washington. They got really good water out
yeah.
there.
And it's a pony.
Yeah, and Dad's doing it.
Yeah. Yeah. So did Dad continue to just be a beer drinker, or was there something beyond that?
No, my dad actually rarely drank beer. He was a brandy man.
Ooh.
Mr. Boston. Okay. Mr. Boston 5-star brandy. And I remember that bottle on our counter. It was there all the time. It was a constant. And he would just buy them and buy one in the bar, about one a week, I think, a fifth. He always bought a fifth. and he drank them with water. And so he would generally get done with work, go to the bar, have a few drinks there, and then he would walk out with a fifth. I don't know that he bought the fifth every night. I think it was probably once a week. And then he would go home and would mix up brandy waters at home and sit and watch TV, read the newspaper, and then by 8:30 at night, he would be out.
Mm-hmm.
Usually fall asleep in the chair and then end up going upstairs later. But tied to that drinking, oftentimes, more often than not, was this rage. My dad could be very charming, funny, kind, but at home, that alcohol just unleashed this anger and rage, mostly at my mother, but oftentimes it spilled over into my siblings, and rarely me, though, and I don't know why, maybe because I was the fifth out of six kids. But so my older siblings created some interesting times for him, some challenges, and he would unleash on them, and mostly on my mom, though.
Mm-hmm. And so he was not a kind person. He would lean toward the mean.
He would lean toward the mean. And this is a guy who never missed church on Sunday. And I struggle with sharing some of this because I take seriously, you know, to honor your father and your mother. And I do. I loved my dad. He passed away in 2000. I loved him very much. I still love him today. I wish I could have a conversation with him today. But he made some drastic mistakes in life, and while he would admit that he's a Christian, he never really surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. We never had a conversation about Jesus Christ ever. But I remember fondly going to church with him, and recognizing this man on Sunday who I just really liked, but not recognizing that same guy Monday through Saturday. And so I was always torn. I didn't know how to take that in. And oftentimes you don't as a child. You're just living day to day.
Yeah, of course. You know, I hear that there is an increasingly larger number of millennials nowadays, too, that see their parents act a certain way at church, they saw as kids, but they didn't see them acting that way at home. So there was, you know, not that consistency, and it sounded like that's probably typical of many of us who put on a certain facade at church and only to go, I can sustain that for an hour.
Well, of course.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, people ask you, how you doing in church? I'm blessed. But, Bill, that's part of the problem, and I think one of the things we talked about at the beginning of the show, Jim, is the Holy Spirit has to come with truth. And we put this, you know, kind of a, it's not an act really, but we want to be better than we are. And until we acknowledge that we're not, that the truth doesn't come in. So I think a lot of us were raised mm-hmm. that way. Well-meaning parents, but had the double life going.
Yeah. So Jim, did you spend time, did your dad do the, it sounded like your dad did the bar scene. So would you be with him in those circumstances ever? Or, you know, because I remember as a kid, you know, you could take your kids, if they're with your dad, into the bar, right? Would you go into the bar with your dad?
Yeah, I was there frequently.
Okay.
I would walk into the bar every weeknight, almost without exception, because that was my ride home. We lived on a acreage just outside of this small town in Minnesota, and so, you know, if I wasn't going to walk home or ride my bike, I needed a ride. So, and I would just go in and check in occasionally with my dad to see when he was ready to go. And it was always a very festive atmosphere in there, of course. But for a kid, it was kind of neat because it was dark in the summertime. It was nice and cool. You have these cool beer lights everywhere. And I just was fascinated. And I actually spent a lot of time in advertising and still do some marketing. And so I was always fascinated with these beer lights and, you know, the logos and, you know, Hams and Schmidt, and everything was outdoors and it's manly. And as a kid, this is what I wanted to grow up to be. I thought when I got to be of age, I'm going to sit in a bar, in a cool bar, have my friends around me. It's just going to be an awesome life. And so I had a misconception of what was going on in life. But I did spend a fair amount of time in bars and listening to what the men talked about, and And, you know, sometimes his friends would give me money, so I'd go across the street to the bowling alley and play Pac-Man.
Yeah. And the marketing mind in you, Jim, recognizes the fact that Hams uses a cartoon bear to sell their product.
Absolutely. I was just fascinated, even with television advertising, because back then they couldn't advertise hard liquor, but beer was fair game. And, you know, Budweiser, and I don't want to pick on these particular brands, they were excellent at what they did. You remember the Christmas advertising for Budweiser and the big Clydesdales?
Oh, right.
Who doesn't want to be on that wagon getting pulled around?
Exactly. Exactly. So let's fast forward a little bit. Now you're in middle school, and you've been around this environment for long enough. So as a middle school kid or a junior high kid, you're ready to start doing a little of this on your own, aren't you?
Well, it was easy to do in the community where I grew up, because my older siblings all drank in high school, every one of them. And so it was just I didn't anticipate my life would be any different. And in a small town, it can tend to be a little boring, perhaps. And it was a small ag community. So all my, you know, buddies had my farming buddies had pickup trucks. And so we drove around and on gravel roads and drank beer and got into trouble and caused accident, you know, run off the road, go in the ditch and all kinds of stuff. But yeah, it just wasn't unusual at all for us to find beer, get beer, go drive around and get intoxicated, mostly on Friday and Saturday nights, rarely on weekdays. But, you know, when you think of it, you know, 15, 16 years old, and it seems like your life is already in play. You know, that's what I'm going to be doing the rest of my life. And it was kind of sad, but I didn't know it.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's move this down the road a little bit further. You're doing risky behavior, and now you're 16, and you've started to experiment with marijuana.
Yeah, my brother was involved in that pretty heavily, and there was a time in my life when I recognized that about him and did not like that about him. But then I got a couple of friends of mine that started smoking, and one thing led to another, and I'm with them, so, you know, I fall to it. And so I started smoking, and then, you know, as the months and years go by, you know, you run into other suspect characters, and they have suspect ingredients, and so you try other things. I tried cocaine a little bit when I was very young, 16, 17. LSD was still a deal back then. We're talking early 80s here, like 81, 82. And so I had experimented with that. You know, you say experiment, it's like, you know, mm-hmm. say someone's an abuser. It's you use it.
Yeah,
is what you do.
Yeah, Jim, let me stop only because we have a break coming up. But I'm looking forward to hearing how the Lord started to really get your attention, because this is a great story, and it's the kind of story that I think we hear all frequently. We hear it all the time. So we listen to Real Recovery. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. We are back. Another award-winning episode of Real Recovery is underway. Our guest Jim coming to us from Sioux Falls. And we're having a fascinating time hearing a story that evolved starting as an 8 or 9 year old sipping beers. And now we're sort of at an age where as a 15, 16 year old kid, we're using other drugs. There's pot, there's LSD, a little cocaine. Now I'm wondering, Jim, have you ever been in trouble with the law through all this?
No, somehow. Well, I know how. It's the grace of God. He knew what his plans were for me, I think, well, obviously, from the day I was born. I all the time while I was using, I always felt like I didn't belong there. It's an odd thing to say because I practiced really hard to belong there because I was a pretty shy kid, and alcohol gave me a way to be boisterous and charming and all those things that everybody wants to be, and it gave me a voice, really. So I forgot where I was going, Bill. What?
That's okay. No, I was wondering if you had any trouble with the law. Now, I'm not saying that this, you know, this behavior didn't lead to consequences that I think you're willing to talk about as well. But so far, you're not going to jail yet or getting a DUI, are you?
No, I didn't run into any trouble at all. You know, I got an exhibition for shooting a kitty in an intersection once, but I never got busted for DUI. I never got pulled over, I did get pulled over. The few times I did, I always talked my way out of it. I could just kind of really sober up really fast, so I was pretty good at that. But no, I never went before a judge. Was never threatened with jail time or any fines like that, which is a blessing. But maybe it's not, because maybe had that happened, I would have shaped up just a little bit earlier in life than I did. But God's plan is always set in place, and he does things for a reason. I know that now.
You know, you might have learned your lesson if you went to jail. I never did, but I'm glad that God spared you that. What's interesting here, Bill, to me, is to hear it. You kind of knew that you weren't supposed to be doing this the whole time you were doing it, even though you liked it. So you've got the double-minded man, unstable in all that you did all those years, right?
Yeah, it was very odd because I always just felt out of place. I hated hangovers, but not apparently.
Well,
not
we all do. Yeah.
So yeah, I just always knew it, and I was in some pretty dark places at times. And there was one time I was doing cocaine in this house in the center of the city, and one guy that I never even knew, he met him that night. He looked at me and he goes, "Why are you here?" And it just really struck me. I said, the same reason you are, I guess. But I you know, the next few days I wondered about that. And I've always had these little instances of people saying things, and they just stick with me. I walked out of a bank. I was getting cash to go buy some cocaine. I walked out, and there's this woman. It was icy. This old woman, and I just gave her my arm, and I walked her to her car. And at the end, when I got her to her car, she said, "God bless you." And I said, "Thank you." But as I drove away, it just really stuck with me. It didn't stop me from what I was going to do that evening. But it's just one of those memories that I have. The people were influencing me along the way. And again, making me feel like this is not where you're supposed to be, Jim.
Isn't it interesting how seeds get planted, and you never, ever underestimate in God's economy what's being said, how it's being received, and how it's going to be heard or remembered later. This is a great lesson for all of us as we interact with people to take the time to say those things like, "God bless you."
Yeah.
God bless you, Bill.
Yeah. Thanks, George.
No,
God
you're
bless
right.
you, George.
Thank you.
God bless you, Jim.
I need it. Bless me again. It is interesting looking in the rearview mirror. It's always comforting to hear how God was talking to you from way back, that he's had you. He's going to allow you to go your way, but he's talking to you, because it's amazing, Bill, how people can remember that.
Mm-hmm. So, Jim, let's keep this discussion going with your life. Now you're probably still occasionally using, drinking, and now you're hitting your early 30s, and it's time to get married, huh?
Well, yeah, in my 20s, I worked at a local TV station, and TV stations in my community were basically run by 20 and 30-somethings. So what we did after the 10 o'clock news is we all went out, and it was just a nightly deal. So so I was pretty heavy into it in my 20s. 1996 was my dark year, where I was just really involved in just about anything that would come along, really heavy into drinking, buying cocaine regularly, and just really felt as though my life was pointless. And this woman that I had worked with at the local TV station, we had a bit of a relationship, broke up, but she entered in my life again, and I thought she was gonna come and shoot me because I had been pretty mean to her. So anyway, we kind of sparked the conversation again and ended up seeing each other again, and by 1998 I was married to her, and still had been drinking at that point, pretty much shut down on the drugs, but got married, had a couple of kids, still went out and watched football with my buddies and was drinking pretty consistently, and then my work is video. So I had this opportunity to work for Lifelight. It was a big music festival, for Christian music festival. And it's, again, one of those little moments when someone speaks something into you. I was working this festival, and a woman, I was running camera, actually, and a woman during one of the breaks said, "Do you like volunteering for this festival?" And I said, "Well, I'm not a volunteer. I'm getting paid." And she said, "Well, you're a Christian, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, but this is what I do for a living." So it's just one of those things, a sentence, you know, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And it made me start thinking, well, I am, aren't I? And so what happened with Lifelight, that was the Christian festival. The Christian bands were on, and the next year I had to direct them, and I didn't know any Christian music. So I ended up listening to Faith Radio's FM side, which has the Christian music. And because I wanted to get to know the music so I could do a better job of directing next year, because I knew I'd be working that same gig again. And so during the radio, the music programming, they would cut in with David Jeremiah. And I didn't know who he was. I knew nothing about him, but I liked his voice. And so I just started listening, and he was doing a teaching on King David, a study on King David. And I started listening every day. And a few days later, I went to Shopko and bought myself a Bible because I wanted to find out what he was talking about. Because I grew up in a church. Why didn't I know anything that he was saying about King David? I knew about the Goliath deal, and that's about it.
Mm-hmm. And
so I bought a Bible and started reading along with David Jeremiah as he was doing his study. And that is really what changed my life, because I started reading the Bible. And scripture, you know, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it started cutting me. And I was still drinking at this time, not as heavily, but I started reading along with David Jeremiah, and then just kept reading. And I've been through the Bible now several times, and it is a life-changing experience, as it is for almost anyone who reads.
When you got more mature as a Christian, did you switch over to 90.7 or 97.5 in your area? Did you stick with us?
I actually went to the AM side, which has all the teaching, because I didn't even know it existed. I didn't even know Christian radio existed. And so then I started listening to the AM side, and then ran into Chuck Swindoll and Alistair Begg and all these people. Of course, I don't think Alistair was on back then, but... So I just started educating myself. God was educating me through it and through my reading. And it really did, it was a life-changing experience for me. And I give it all the credit for my relationship with God.
You know, that's really cool, Bill, because here's a guy, he's got a job working at a Christian festival. A lady, just, you know, this is all coincidence, comes up and says, you know, "Are you a Christian? Are you getting paid?" All that. And then he decides he wants to do it again next year and thinks, "Yeah, am I a Christian? And he starts listening to the Christian music. And David Jeremiah comes in,
mm-hmm.
and he's just listening to it so he can do better next year. And all of a sudden he gets a Bible and it progresses. Faith Radio did that for me, too, with Chuck Swindoll. And I think that's just how God pursues us, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
It's coming after you.
Yeah. George, can I take this moment just to thank you for volunteering doing this radio show?
I wouldn't do it if I wasn't paid. No.
Are you a Christian?
Yes, especially when I come in here. No, You know, that's a good point. You talk to him, Jim. I don't want to talk to Bill anymore. Where's my attorney, Ed?
I don't know. Where is Ed?
Yeah.
All right. Now,
I do this for free, though. It's so much fun.
But you don't.
No, I'm not stupid. I look stupid, but... So, Jim, how was your using going? Let's get back to the story.
Well, I will get this to the point where I decided that alcohol was going to be out of my life. And it was actually my daughter's decision. Had a few beers at home every once in a while. I had cut back drinking significantly. And so I had a Bud Light, and then I was going to reach for another one. And my youngest daughter, who I think was around four at the time, she said, "Why are you grabbing another beer?" And I told her, as my dad would have spoken to me, and I said, "Because I'm 44 and I want one." And I proceeded to have that last beer. And while I was drinking it, I could not get my daughter's voice out of my mind. And so I don't know that that was my last beer, but it was one of the last beers. And as God worked my heart over and my mind over while reading his word, I realized that I was not going to repeat for my children what had happened to me. So I just made a conscious decision to I can tell you the intersection when I said this. I was driving my truck, and David Jeremiah again said, "Are you going to surrender your life to Jesus Christ?" And I did at that point, and I said, "I can't do this to my kids. I've got to shape up. I got to be a man." And so that's what I did. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and then I stopped drinking. I didn't go to treatment. People need to go get help. I am a unique, odd individual, and I just stopped because I'd had enough, and I was not going to repeat the same offense to my kids.
Wow. Powerful.
It is.
Really powerful. George, I think this would be a okay time to take our break, and then when we come back, we'll hear more of Jim's story. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. As always, we just love you. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight. Jim from Sioux Falls is our guest, and this is just a fantastic story where the Holy Spirit has found so many unique ways to speak to Jim personally and to get his attention and to be reminded through the voices of an old lady he helps across the street and his little four-year-old daughter. And those seeds get planted and they don't get out of his head. And I just love the story.
I do, too. It's so interesting to hear how God intervenes, that he kept after him.
Yeah.
And how many years later you look back and he can remember that. Very interesting to me, very powerful.
Jim, have you had any tests, big or small, that have, I know you have had tests because everybody does, but any tests that you can speak of that would be good for our listeners to hear?
Yeah, I'd say it was probably about 7 years ago. I had just went through the I'm going to stop drinking thing. It was my brother's 50th birthday, and he lives in the house where I grew up. So it's an acreage, and every year he would have a big kegger for his birthday. And I wanted to go for his 50th. I love my brother. He still drinks. He's a good guy, and so I wanted to go there. And I knew I was going to run into problems. I knew I was going to be pressured into having beer, doing whatever, and I just decided I'm going to show up for my brother, and I'm going to stand tall. I'm just going to take care of this and get it done. So I went there, saw all my old friends, and sure enough, "Why aren't you drinking? What's going on? Can I get you a beer?" "I'll go get you a beer." And I said, "No, I'm good." All I said all night was, "I'm good, I'm good, I'm good." And it just was relentless. I couldn't believe it. But the neat thing was, I had I had some of the best conversations that night, and I actually remember the entire evening. And I also got to experience how silly intoxicated people look, and that I was one of them. And you know, conversations when you're intoxicated, they may sound like they're fun at the time, but nothing good is ever said. Rarely. But so that was a big test for me. And I came away from it. I did not have any alcohol. And I said, okay, I can pull this off. And then there was another time golfing. I like golf. I was never any good at it, but I liked it because you could drink while you do it. And so I was with my brother-in-law. We were going to go golfing, and we always had beer constantly whenever we golfed. And so this was shortly after I decided to stop drinking, and we get in the golf cart. Well, you going to grab some beer? Yeah, I said, no, I'm good. So that's been my token answer. I'm good. And actually, I am good because God makes me good. Mm-hmm. So I can pull this off, and I can do it with that little two-word sentence, I'm good. And it works. And I've had great conversations, and I just have enjoy life so much more now. It's still tough. I mean, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Life is still tough, but it is so much more special.
Mm-hmm. Jim, talk about your relationship with God. You've got kind of an interesting illustration of God as a tether of many strands. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, one of my jobs, I worked at a senior living organization. I didn't work with the seniors, but just worked at the corporate office, and we had an opportunity to give devotions. And so I've been a believer for a while now, but at this point, but I just really wanted to be able to do public speaking. And so they offered that you could give devotions. So I gave this devotion about how I came to Jesus Christ, and how I, the whole David Jeremiah reading about King David and all of this. And as I was writing this devotion out, I likened it to having a tether, or God connecting a tether to me. And so when we're born, I believe that tether is perfect. It's got all of the strands are strong, and it's ready, and he's got plans for our lives. But as I was growing up and getting influenced by others and being sinful all by myself, some of those strands of that tether would break. And as I aged into my 20s and 30s, more of those strands were broken. And then at about age 42, 43, when I decided I'm not going to do this anymore, I felt as though God was healing and mending those strands of that tether. And today, they may not all be perfectly mended, but most of them are. And I have never felt closer to my Creator than I do now. I've never been more grateful for Jesus Christ in my life than I do today. And so that's the way it was for me. My career kept me tied to God because of freelance jobs that I would get. I was always tied to the church in one way or another. But I tried to break free of it, and I was never able to. And now God has said, okay, you're done now. I'm going to mend this. We're good. And that's, I like to think of that example of a tether.
That's really powerful, because God never let those strands break. And then when you came back to him, he was mending them all along. It's a great, powerful illustration. So I would imagine now with you've got more relational opportunities than ever before. How are you using the gifts God's given you to make a difference for the kingdom?
Well, it's remarkable to me the things he gets me involved in. I lead worship services at a senior living facility in Sioux Falls one Sunday a month, and I look back at this, you know, I consider where I am, and wow, this is, you would never have been here. Just speaking to you guys today, I would never have had that opportunity. And so he knows where my heart is. He knows that I want to help people. And one of the reasons that I wanted to talk to you guys today is because I just want parents to know that they're influencing their kids, whether they think they are or not. You look at sports bars today, and kids are welcome in there to eat, and that's fine. There's good facilities, but anytime you're around alcohol like that, it's influencing those children, and it's making it okay. And we don't know what that's going to do to them. And that's really where my heart is with this whole conversation, is that the influence that my parents had on me, I don't want to have that same influence on mine. And so I just want people to become aware of that. God has done wonderful things. I mean, I go, instead of going to rock concerts, I go to see David Jeremiah, and I go to see Bill Arnold's live show in Minneapolis. And it's because this stuff is, it's educational. It makes me smarter. It sharpens me.
Pipe down over there, George.
I didn't say anything. I thought it.
I know you thought it, but I saw that look on your face.
I think that's great. What we find is there's true enjoyment in what God brings us. What do I mean? You don't feel bad about it afterwards. You use the word edifying, Bill, mm-hmm. that, you know, when you're with certain people,
mm-hmm.
you're not saying, no, I don't do that anymore. You're actually being built up in activities like that. David Jeremiah is great. Triple Espresso is great.
If I could just return to the original point which I made, which was, sounds like Jim is living more in God's design. And when you do that, you are much happier and more fulfilled and living with joy and contentment, despite circumstances, which we all have, and they all leave us a little bit broken and you suffer a little bit. But God's grace is sufficient for all of our needs.
Well, yeah, and you're exactly right. It's hard to live in God's design when you don't know what it is. And God brought him in here slowly, mm-hmm. surely, to where he does. And once you start getting it and hearing it, you can't get enough of it.
Mm. Yeah. And then, Jim, your point about places where, like a sports bar, I always think that the line of what you're doing speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Because certainly there's going to be kids that are going to want to imitate Dad, because they see Dad oftentimes as a hero in their life, even if Dad is not a great guy, because they still want to be like their dad. And you will do what you see Dad do. Does that sound fair?
Yeah, I don't care what the quality of the dad is. The son wants to be like their dad.
Mm.
And I see this. I travel quite a bit now for my work, and I will go and have a burger somewhere, and you see this pretty frequently. You know, Dad sitting at the bar with his son, and he's on his phone with a tall tap in front of him, and the boy's just looking around, and it goes on all over the place. And I actually go to church in Central Sioux Falls, and when I drive to church in the morning, it goes through a part of the neighborhood every Sunday I see people walking with a 12-pack.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess they're prepping for a football game or whatever they're doing. And it's not just the central city. I mean, they're the ones that have to walk to get their beer. And so it just makes me really sad that's what their life is. And I want them to know that there is a way through it. There is a way out of it. And they don't even know that they want out of it. But there's so much more to life than administering drug and
I know exactly what you're trying to say.
Yeah. Poison, yeah.
Yeah. Well, Jim, it's been great having you on the show. I'm thinking of another verse that you sent over to me, which is Luke 13:24. We'll end with this. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. So let's just be mindful of the fact that we need to have a personal relationship with Christ to repent and believe. And I think your testimony has been just a great illustration of that. So thank you, and God bless you and your family.
You guys are champions. Thank you for the opportunity.
Thank you so much.
Great show. Thanks.
All right, Georgie boy, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Road Recovery. We'll have to order another bookshelf for the trophies.
Bigger studio.
Yeah. Thanks very much, everyone. Have a great week, and we'll see you next
Thanks for
time.
Listening. Good night, Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.